Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, Phil and I are still addressing the matter of confession and absolution from the divine service and the understanding that confession and absolution is a gift of God to us, for us, because on our own, because of our inherent sinfulness, original sin, we wouldn't confess that we have done anything amiss, either of ourselves or to our neighbor or even toward God. We would consider ourselves, and we generally think about ourselves as doing pretty good on our own. But except for the Word of God enlightening our hearts and our minds that we really indeed are sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God and would be lost forever unless delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein comes the absolution for our sins, we would never come to the conclusion that we have anything to confess whatsoever. But the Word of God is God's gift to us in confession and absolution that makes us knowledgeable of our sins and our great need for the redemption of Christ, and that we have the forgiveness of sins given to us also, even as the knowledge of our sins is given to us by God. But the absolution comes to us through preaching and the pronouncement of the absolution in the divine service by our pastor: I forgive you all of your sins in the name and in the stead of Christ my Lord, who has commanded me in Scripture to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Deliver this to my people. So the absolution is quite clearly given in John chapter 20, where Jesus told the 12, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained." The absolution is God's gift to us, as are the sacraments, to deliver to us the strengthening of our faith and the forgiveness of our sins. So these are given by God to us, for us. And they're not salve for the conscience to make us feel good about ourselves. As you and I, Phil, have heard many times, you know, well, I come to church and, you know, I want to leave my sins at the door, and I want to come in and I want to hear about how all the things of God, and I want to feel better about myself because I know when I go back outside at the door, my sins are waiting for me and all of the troubles of the day, and I've got to pick them up again and go meet the world head on. Well, that is to miss the entire point of the forgiveness of our sins and the grace and comfort that we have, not only for this life, but for the next. So that absolution doesn't become some salve for our conscience to make us feel better. And then we can go on, you know, about our daily lives, you know, unchanged and unscathed by anything because we feel good about ourselves. The divine service is not there to make us feel good about ourselves. It is to deliver to us the redemption that Christ has earned for us from his cross.
When we hear the Jesus parable about the Pharisee and the publican, we all think of ourselves as that sinner because we can't see ourselves as that Pharisee. But that is what we are.
Oh, indeed.
Because in the end, that's what we say.
I'm not like other men.
Yeah, I'm here repenting, not like those other people. Yeah. I was reminded of that. I used to work for Kansas Ag Statistics, and there was a guy there that just drove me crazy. He did not like me. He spent my entire career running me down, and I despised that guy. I just despised that guy. So I was thinking about this. I just was to a meeting. He did the same thing as he always did. You know, he had a stab me in the back, that kind of stuff. And I was justifiably angered.
Oh, yes.
And so, but then we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And it dawned on me that, I mean, his issue with me was, I mean, that's his problem. But if I make it my problem and I respond in kind, even though I'm justified in what I do, in my mind, I still am a non-forgiving you can't on one hand say forgive us our trespasses and on the other hand hold a grudge against that guy.
Yeah, or justify your
they can't
your
they
anger
don't they don't they don't go together.
They don't match up.
It didn't make any difference how justified I felt in my actions, felt being the obvious word there.
Yes, yes.
And it was in conjunction with this confession and absolution that I was thinking about that. So I was going, you know, I never felt as though I should confess any of that because, oh my gosh, that guy spread stories about me all the time. And yeah. I was the better man. I didn't do the same to him. Didn't make any difference. You know, if the thought is the same as a sin, I killed that guy. Yeah. I murdered him.
Indeed.
And really.
Indeed.
And that's when one of the Lutheran verses was that parable, and I went, that is you. That is me saying, I'm glad I'm not like that guy.
Yeah, there's never been a word of God that says go and justify yourself to your neighbor, but there is a very pointed word of God, forgive your neighbor from your heart. And I think that's what John talked about in his first letter when he said, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The ones who have eternal life abiding in them are those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, those who then find that the forgiveness of sins flows out of them too, because Christ has given them a new heart. And it is as the psalmist prayed to us, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that is exactly what happens when we are baptized and God gives us not the heart of, he takes out the heart of stone, as Isaiah would say, and he gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that has been softened by the knowledge of our sins and the great undeserved mercy of God in Christ to us, in order that we may trust Christ for our own forgiveness and we may forgive our neighbor as God in Christ has forgiven us. So it is extremely pointed there. You can't simply just, you know, walk in and salve your conscience with some feel-good whatever and then go out and treat our neighbor as if you know, we are perfectly justified and throttling him and exacting our punishment from them. The guy in the parable, the fellow that says, pay me what you owe, and he's beseeched.
Because that is what we do.
No, don't throw me into prison. Don't throw my family into prison, you know. And that master had mercy on him. And then that guy turns around and goes out and justifies himself against his neighbor and says, pay me what you owe. And he does exactly what he was forgiven of by his own master.
And there is a reason we say daily contrition, repentance, because I can work myself into anger about that guy at a drop of a hat, no matter what.
And that's nothing other than the old Adam in us that needs to be drowned daily in our baptism so that he never sticks his head up out of the waters again. And when he does, and when we recognize that, like you were saying, this isn't what God says. You know, I just murdered that guy in my heart. And that's not the new heart that my Lord gave me. That's that old sinfulness still clinging to me that wants to take over and rule everything by my own justification and by the standard of my own feelings. And I can go to church on Sunday morning and I can get feeling good again, so I can go out and throttle my neighbor again. And I don't
justifiably.
Think so. Yeah, justifiably. Well,
and confession is very personal. It's about
extremely,
me.
Isn't it?
It is not about that other person. It is about me. I'm not confessing that guy's sins. I'm confessing my sins. And it forces you to look at yourself and say, I can't answer for him, but I can answer
for
myself.
You know, I can remember that, Phil, too, as I was growing up, and pastor would come out, he would have a really pointed sermon, and I don't remember the topics anymore. It's well over a half a century ago. But I can remember my mom and my dad and my grandmother talking about that sermon afterwards, and afterward they would talk about it. One of them would make the comment, well, I wish certain people would have been there to hear that message. They really needed to hear that message this morning. And it's the weakness of the old sinfulness in us that we think that way. But the point is, the people who needed to hear the message, the Holy Spirit brought to church that morning.
That's right.
And that was me and my parents and my grandmother and everybody else who was there. Those are the people who needed to hear that morning. And
did other people need to hear it? Of course.
Of course.
Did you need to hear it? Oh, yes. Absolutely.
Especially to me. So, you know, regardless, we are not exonerated in any way, shape, or form because of the quality of our confession or because how we feel about the confession or how we feel about receiving the absolution or in the divine service. That's a false confidence that's set up over there. And our forgiveness is never an assumption. Our forgiveness is not, as the church used to speak about it in the Latin phrase, ex opere operato, that meaning that just because I confess, then God will, of course, forgive me. And that is to do nothing other than to make God some sort of I would call it a genie in the bottle. Whenever I need something, I just go ahead and rub the bottle. A genie pops out. I say, hey, I need forgiveness. And the genie says, okay, you're forgiven, and now you can go your own way. Maybe the more modern way of looking at it is a vending machine. That I put in my money in the vending machine and I push the button, you know, B7 or whatever for forgiveness, and out it comes. And hey, you know, ex opere operato, just because you know, I do certain things, then God will follow up and He will do these other kind of things. It is the realization of the terrible, wretched condition that we are in, and that our bodies and our lives do not conform as we should, and we need that forgiveness that is delivered to us in that absolution, that word of God assurance to us that God has indeed, in the mercy of Christ Jesus, forgiven us of our sins, washed them away in His blood from the cross. And the Christian, therefore, lives in the full consciousness of the word of God spoken to him in Genesis chapter 2 to Adam in the garden in the beginning. The Lord does not hold your sins against you. I will put enmity between you and the woman. So the repentance gives the Christian that shuddering, frightful shock right back into reality that without that promise of the word of Christ, he is a lost and condemned person, and he is doomed forever. Liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. You are listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Pop, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Okay, we're back after the break, and we've been speaking about confession and absolution in a very pointed way concerning coming to the divine service to hear those precious words, you are forgiven of your sins, and that this is not a matter of how we feel about things. It is certainly not a matter of what we call exoperiaparato, that we confess, and because we confess, then God, he will forgive us, and we don't even have to give it another thought. Or that the confession and absolution that is given to us by the Word of God is something that is just there to make us feel good, so that we can go back out and continue our lives and pick up kind of where we left off. And that would turn the confession and absolution, these gifts of God to us by His Word, nothing but like putting money into a vending machine, as we said. And out comes the product, which is the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness being procured for us by Christ at great price on the cross was given to us before there was ever even a thought about our sinfulness on our part, let alone a word of confession from anyone's lips, or the whim of a thought about it in our hearts. We were perfectly justified in that. But the absolution pronounced means that God has already forgiven us. If there was no forgiveness there to deliver by that word of God, then that would mean that it would still need to be earned some way. Earned on our part, which we cannot do because we are sinful and unclean, and we cannot earn our forgiveness before God. I mean, I'm the creature. I'm the clay, and I don't tell the potter anything. It's the other way around. The potter is the one who forms me, and he is the one who must do this for me. So I can't do it myself, nor can I ascend on high to God and say, hey, God, I am justified. I had good intentions. I never really meant to. I always tried to be and try to justify yourself before God. We can't even ascend unto God. God must come to us. When Adam sinned in the garden, God came to him. While Adam, when he heard God, went and hid. That's not exactly us ascending unto God. And when Christ comes to us, the message of the whole Old Testament was the Lord Christ is coming. He is coming for you to redeem and save you, to put away all of your sins. And the prophets and all of the leaders of the Old Testament knew this, and they looked forward to that of His coming. That's what Advent is when we get down to the Christmas season. Those 4 weeks of Advent. Advent means coming, as we focus on the coming of Christ at the end times, as the Old Testament Christians focused on His coming the first time. And then He came, and He came for us, He came to us. Amen. The Son of God incarnate by the Holy Spirit who came to us, and He brought His Word to us. And what was His Word? Forgiveness, life, and salvation to everyone who would believe. And He went to the cross for us, and He arose for us, and He ascended into heaven for us, and He still comes to us in preaching and in His sacraments and in the absolution. For the Lord Christ came not to be served, but to serve, to come to us and deliver to us the forgiveness of sins. In His life, the ransom for all of us.
And to the human mind, this is completely nonsensical.
Not let me see. The human mind, it makes no sense.
Let me see. So before the world or time began, he set up the plan of our salvation. Even before he had created us, he created us knowing we would leap into sin. He created us. He did all this knowing that we would sin and sin and gleefully sin.
Yes.
And, and by the way, we would resist him at every turn and never come to him
on our own.
And this all makes no sense because that's that whole thing about self-justification. We go, that does not make any sense. Surely I can do something. Sure, there's some way I can approach God. No, you can't do that.
No.
So everything about this is just makes no sense to us whatsoever.
And what's even becomes more difficult without the Spirit of God to us, coming to us and enlightening our hearts and minds through the Word of God, we would be stuck with trying to get into the mind of God
yes.
himself and try to search the mind of God and come up with all of those answers to the questions that you were raising. You know, God knowing all of this, you know, and still, you know, he still created us and did what he did. Why did God do that? And isn't there something that I can do? And what was in the mind and heart of God? And God doesn't say, search my mind. Search my heart. He says, search my word. Search in the scriptures. Here are the things that I have given you. Here is where I deliver my spirit to you so that your heart and your mind might be open to understand these mysterious things of God. Now, those who believe will search and wonder these things, of course, but their faith is not resting upon what I don't know of the mind of God that God never gave me to search, but what I do know from the Word of God that he has given me to search. Now, St. John, Christ's apostle, spoke it very well in his gospel. He said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in his name. So our focus is what God has given us by his word. His word to us is what delivers to us his spirit, life, the forgiveness of sins, the absolution to us. And that's where we focus our attention, not what God was thinking at the time, but what God revealed to us in his word so that we might hear, receive his word by his spirit, and be saved.
That's why the word of God is so important. You cannot underestimate that. When you wander away in the slightest in the Word of God, that is what you do then. Then you wander into conjecture and your own ideas, and there's no basis on the Word of God. And as soon as you wander in that direction, you just as well not have Scripture at all. Because
you wouldn't need it. You would justify your own self.
That's
again.
Right. And that's... if I want to annoy myself, you watch TV evangelists, and a lot of them will say, here's the text, and lay down the Bible, never talk about that text again. What they will talk about is their own experiences or what you should be doing, that kind of stuff, which is very appealing to us.
Very, because
it
answers your original question, Phil. You know, there must be something that I can do. And that's the question.
Just look. Yeah, I did it.
Yeah, yeah, and we will justify ourselves nicely on that. And Christ doesn't say that. The prophets don't say that. They tell us that all our righteousnesses are a waste, vain, the filthy rag text of Isaiah 64. So where do we go and where do we look and how do we justify ourselves? Well, we look pretty good when we look in our own mirror. Look pretty good when we...
it's pretty distorted a bit.
Yeah, when we compare ourselves to others, you know, we look pretty good. And the problem with that is in our culture, at least, I heard it explained this way to me once, and I think it's pretty accurate, that when I compare myself with others and how all those other folks out there, they need to hear this forgiveness, and these other folks, they're the ones that need to do the repenting, I thank you that I am not like other men are. What you're essentially doing is you're burning down everyone else's tent to leave yours as the only one standing, and how great and how wonderful you are. But the problem with that is that doesn't justify you. All that does is makes you an arsonist
yeah.
who who has not forgiven his neighbor from his heart, and who takes that word of forgiveness, obviously, in a way that you're missing the understanding of it. You're missing what Christ is really delivering here to you. Do you realize that this is life to you? The forgiveness of sins means life to you and to me and to the world. This was the joy of Christmas. Christ the Savior is born. There is forgiveness in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It means that death has no power over me. It means that hell has no power over me. That I will rise as Christ did. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And yes, death is even called a sleep. And sleep implies that there will be a time when we will awaken. How great it is to hear those precious words, your sins are forgiven you. Or to have that precious word poured upon you with the water in baptism, to know that you are a child of God and an heir of everlasting life. Or to have the bread and the wine of Christ's body and blood received right into your own mouth, to know that the same Christ who was crucified on that cross is given and shed for you in that sacrament, so that you receive his true body and blood and know that you are nourished in him to life everlasting.
One of the things we're, let's see, I'm trying to think of a nice word, plagued with is social gospel. And I would argue anybody who preaches social gospel has no understanding of the forgiveness of sins. Because they're doing it for their own redemption. And it wasn't actually until fairly recently in my life that I really started to understand what it meant to be able to serve your neighbor freely in Christ. And it's only when you ponder the forgiveness of sins that you begin to understand that, because you go, I'm not helping him to save myself at all. I can help him because I'm completely saved by Christ's actions. Forgiveness is full and free for me.
Yes.
So then I can serve him I'm a Christian, yes, not because I want to appease or please God. I'm doing that as a Christian neighbor. So that changes your whole outlook on life, on everything you do. Then you begin to understand just exactly what it means, you know, Christian vocation. You understand that in a much everything you do as a forgiven sinner is as a saint. Everything you do, for heaven's sake. And that's, you know, if you want to believe the social gospel, then you do believe that there are certain things that are better and more God-pleasing than others.
Well, yeah, and a key to that kind of thinking gets you away from the fact that without faith it is impossible to please God, as the scripture says, and it gets you into something entirely different about making the world a better place.
Yes.
And leaving it a better place after you leave it. And the fundamental is that I do these things in Christ Jesus. I do these things because, well, this is my duty to do them. And that's what I've done. I've only done that which it is my duty to have done. And I trust the Word of God for all of the rest. Trust, faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God, no matter how magnanimous these works may be in the eyes of the world, or in the lives of a whole lot of other people who I think I'm making my life, their lives better here in the world. Well, I may be, but without faith, it is not possible to please God. And apart from trusting this word of God, your sins are forgiven. You trusting in this Christ who has redeemed us from our sins, there will be no pleasing of God by any of our works. Whatever we've done, God does not see them as good works done in his name. It's just a plain fact of scripture. It is either done in Christ or not. It is either done in faith or it's not. It's either done because we think this is the best way to serve our God or not. The best way to serve our God is to hear his word and to believe in him who loved us and gave himself for us, Christ Jesus. Dr. Luther's Christian Questions and Their Answers begins with the question, quite stabbing at our hearts in this regard. Do you believe that you are a sinner? First question that he would ask. First question that Christ would ask us. Do you believe that you are a sinner? In the vein that we've been talking, Phil, we're going to come back right after the break and pick up that question. You're listening to Classroom 1 on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska.
KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship, all so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you.
Okay, we're back after the bottom of the hour break, and we are looking specifically right now at this question from Dr. Luther's Christian Questions and Their Answers. The question is, do you believe that you are a sinner? And that is a question that stabs at every heart that one recognize from the Word of God the sin and the depth of that sin as God has revealed that through His Word. Confessing one's sins is an extremely personal and serious matter in context. And hearing the absolution spoken is indeed also a very serious matter of the heart. These are not things to be taken lightly in any way, shape, or form. They are not things to be explained away or felt away in our modern way of thinking. These are matters of the utmost importance in God's work for us in Christ Jesus to redeem us from these very sins. And not our sins only, as St. John would say, but for the sins of the whole world.
Which is hard to believe, too. Everybody's sin ever. Before you're ever born, my sins were taken away. All the sins that I'll commit in my entire life. That's still hard to believe. And that whole thing of, do you believe that you are a sinner? Outside the Word of God, you can never answer that. You may come up with, yeah, but I'm not that bad.
Yeah, or yeah, I'm a sinner like everybody else.
Yeah,
and you
yeah,
kind of lump
yeah.
yourself together as if you can hide there. Your own sinfulness.
And it wasn't until you go on with the rest of those Christian questions and answers where it says, put your hand under your shirt. You alive? Are you alive?
Yeah, feel yourself.
You're feel still, your son. Still, if you are, living? If you're alive and you're in the world, oh yeah. You're a sinner and you're being assaulted by the devil every second of every day. And, you know, Luther would even say, while you're sleeping, he would make you do things.
Yeah, so, indeed. We're not for the angels maintaining the conditions of our faith for us, even when we are asleep. We'd be at the devil's mercy. Thanks be to God that that doesn't happen, that he does give us his angels to guard over us.
I think it's our idea of the freedom of the will or the bondage of the will, you know, Luther's book. I think it's how we view that. I think a lot of people would say we still have, in fact, most people, I don't know of any church besides a Lutheran church that teaches about the bondage of the will the way we do. I think everybody says there's a little bit of goodness in you, and we would say, no, you're ridden by God or you're ridden by the devil. There's no in between. It's one or the other, and they're doing the riding, not you.
Yeah, and our will is bound by sin
them.
And all of the consequences of that. There is no freedom. It's really, as we were talking earlier, it is a matter of faith and or unbelief. It is not a matter of free will, because there is no free will.
No.
Not for the sinner. The sinner is captive not by the word and will of God. The sinner is captive by sin and death and is in the power of the devil. And the sinner will always choose to sin. The sinner cannot not sin. Well, until he receives the Holy Spirit of God by that word of preaching, though the word of preaching of the law of God, which shows us our sins and the wrath of God against our sin. And that's a terrifier, an absolute terrifier right there to hear that, because you're talking about death and what that means. And nobody wants to talk about that. Don't tell the kids about that. Don't say anything about that. Death has taken on a less than terrorizing kind of vision with the movies and television and, you know, the radio programs and things, because they always come back the next week. Everybody's always fine. It didn't really happen. It's just it's a camera trick. That's not really going on. They were perfectly safe. Nobody was harmed in it. Nobody is ever supposed to be harmed. Nobody is ever supposed to die, especially children. And it is absolutely terrifying when it does happen. And it does happen, and it does happen daily, more than we could ever individually imagine. Because it's just beyond us. And it is terrifying. And then when it does come to us and knock at our door, the question that stabs at everybody's heart is, do you believe that you are a sinner? And at that point in time, the terror of death and the pains that surround death may be so great that the individual can't even answer that question at that point in time, or even hear that question at that point in time. Confessing one's sins and hearing that absolution is the antidote for the terror that strikes the hearts and consciences of each and every human being because of the death that is there. And it is a fearful thing, a terrifying thing, as the writer to the Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of the living God.
Well, look at our funerals compared to now everybody has a celebration of life, and basically people get up there and eulogize the dead person, as opposed to ours, where we talk about baptism and the forgiveness of sins. We don't talk about, that was a great person. We say that's a forgiven sinner.
It's a forgiven sinner.
That's a forgiven sinner here. And their body is resting in their tomb. Their body is resting, but their soul is in heaven. Well, that isn't, but they pass over, or we don't say they died anymore. And nobody dies a sinner anymore. They died either, just kind of rank them as a good guy versus a not very good guy.
Yeah, perfectly justified, like we were talking earlier in this episode, he's okay. Pretty good. And we justify ourselves, so we can justify the others too. We don't speak ill of the dead.
Yeah.
That used to be the old word. Now we I don't know what, we speak good of everybody. Everybody's wonderful.
My son always wondered if, he said, so it appears to be a contest. You want to have as many people speak well of you at your funeral. And he goes, what if you can't find anybody to speak well of you at your funeral? But I think it all stems from this lack of belief in A, that we're sinners, and B, that we need to confess our sins and be forgiven of those sins. I don't think anybody believes that anymore.
And the point, well, Christians do.
Yes.
Because Christians understand what St. John said, if we confess our sins, if we engage that serious business of not hiding from, trying to hide from God, if Adam couldn't do it, I'm certainly not going to do it. And I can't cover up the sins of my heart, of my conscience. God knows about those already. And God has forgiven those already in Christ. But if I don't realize that from His Word, then I have nothing to confess. I've got nothing to worry about, then I'm perfectly justified in what I'm doing. And I can't hide this from my God. I can't cover these things up. I can't put these sins over here and think, well, nobody knows about them, and I can keep them hidden. I know about them, but if I keep them hidden well enough, then even God won't be able to see them. No, you stand as Adam stood, naked before God, and all of your sins and all of its shame, it's all open there. This is the serious business of the confession of sins. And they are all laid out there. And the serious business of God is to tell you, the frightened sinner, the terrified sinner, I have washed away your sins. Even before you came to this point of realizing it by my law, I had already forgiven your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all of your sins. And that is the great and grand answer to the question, do you believe that you are a sinner? Yes, your word, Lord, has made me very aware of that. And I am scared out of my mind of what is to come. But I know I need not fear because of Christ for me, that he has gone to that cross and bled and died for me, and that when he arose on that third day, and I hear that in the absolution from my pastor, from his own mouth, your words which you commanded him to speak, my fears subside. And I trust you, O Lord, not a matter of my free will that I chose to trust you, but I believe your word. And by believing, I am saved.
I think we underestimate also, I don't think we attach very much importance to the Sunday morning service, as it were, but I think that's very important to hear the ambassador of Christ's mouth open up and say, your sins are forgiven. We hear that. We just don't think of it. It's not something we, hearing it, I think is different than thinking about it. The same way with receiving Christ's body and blood, actually tasting Christ's body and blood, actually seeing some baptism, that I think is, we just had a baptism in church. In fact, we'll have two or three. And to me, I told Pastor, I said, the older you get, the more appreciative you are of those things. When you're younger and it's your own kids, there's a million things going on. And you're worried about your family, you're worried about this, you're worried about that. But when it's your grandchildren or when you're older, you've seen it a whole bunch of times, and it's just seeing and listening to what is going on has much more import than it ever did before.
The miracle that takes place there, what God has said in his word, he is doing there. And as in confession and absolution and anywhere else, if it is not seen what God is actually doing, you know, in the serious business that God is conducting there, then it's missed. It looks like just another boring church rite that we went through. It's a hoop you got to jump through. This is what we do. It's the way we do it here. And you see the happening, the water poured on the person's head or the little baby's head, or you see the communion and everybody's going up, and it's just there's kind of a rote and a routine to it. And we do this. You miss the miracle and the excitement that is actually occurring there with angels and archangels and all the company
of
heaven.
In
all cases. The miracle of that little child being baptized, that little tiny one that Christ loves, of whom he said, suffer this little one to come unto me. And he is the one who brings them. He is the one who rebirths them into the kingdom right there by the washing of water with his word. An entirely new birth, a new life born into the kingdom of God forever and ever. It is absolutely amazing at those miracles. As well as we're speaking here of the confession and absolution, that the forgiveness of sins is preached through the mouth of that pastor right directly toward your ears and mine and everyone else's who are gathered there on that Sunday morning. All those frightened, terrified, poor, miserable sinners who can do nothing about that condition have just been lifted and raised out of that condition by Christ by his own word that delivers to him all of what he earned for us at his cross and at his resurrection. Those are the gifts of Christ for the life of the world, for the life of his church. You're listening to Classroom One.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
In this last segment, I want to take a look at this idea that we hear quite often about one's determination to do better the next time, as if confession and absolution becomes a, my mom used to say, turning over a new leaf, or I don't know whether the phrase is still popular anymore, but getting one's act together. And that would, if when you think that way, that's outside of the norm of Scripture, of what God's Word would deliver to us, because it can become nothing more than an everyday version of a New Year's resolution. That my New Year's resolution for this year is going to be that I am going to cut down on my consumption of sugared sodas. And that lasts about 3 weeks until, one goes to the machine and buys a Coke or a Sprite or a Dr. Pepper or whatever.
Diet, of course.
Diet, of course, yes. And it doesn't last. At the beginning of this year, the New Year's resolutions, of course, they dominate the airwaves, and the experts were saying that at best the New Year's resolution might last 6 weeks. I'm going to get plenty of exercise, and we're not exercising after 6 weeks. Or I'm not going to drink the sugared beverages, and that doesn't last after 6 weeks. Yeah, that's kind of the max over there. And it's, if we look at confession and absolution as that kind of a resolutioning or turning over a new leaf, or we're going to try to do better the next time, that becomes nothing more than self-reliance. And it's a popular world cover for resuming the usual activities of the fellow who likes to leave his satchel full of his troubles and difficulties and sins at the door of the church, so he can come to church and feel good about himself by hearing this uplifting message, and then go back out and have to face the world all over again. The confession and absolution brings along with it what God has said in his word, specifically when Jesus met the woman who was caught in adultery. And if you look at that text in John's Gospel, the woman was grabbed by the people that found her and thrown in front of Jesus for him to deal with. And Jesus told her, "Your sins are forgiven. You go and sin no more." He looked at the crowd and said, "Let he who is among you without sin cast the first stone." Well, everyone realized, at least to a point, that maybe Jesus has a point about what we're even thinking about doing here, let alone about their own sinfulness before the Son of God. But he told the woman, "Go and sin no more." In scriptural terms, that takes you right to living in the forgiveness of your sins. She was never told, "Well, go back and turn over a new leaf." She was never told, "Go back and try to get your act together or do better next time." She was told, "Go and sin no more." Now, how does a sinner who is going to sin, because you're a sinner, that's what we are, that's what we do, that's what we're expert at, how do we not sin anymore? How do you possibly stop sinning? I look at the commandments and they tell me, and I realize from the commandments that I have not kept them, that I have sinned against them in thought, word, and deed, as we confess in the confession nicely, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you, God, with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. So is confession and absolution nothing other than God telling us, go back and try again, go back and do better next time, which is nothing other than to us trying to live up to the law of God, which we already know in the mirror of that law of God we cannot live up to. So what about this poor woman? What about you and I? How do we go and sin no more? Well, what does this mean, the Lutheran question? If it's not by my own reason or strength, because I don't have it, I'm a sinner, if it's not by my own resolution, then it must be only by God. It must come to me from the word of my God. It must be something that God gives to me by his mercy, by his grace, because it is not going to come from me. Forgiveness of sins does not come from me. Christ comes for me to suffer and to bleed and to die and to wash away my sins and his blood as the eternal Lamb of God. He delivers that forgiveness to me by his word, by his sacraments, by his absolution. I am forgiven. Go and sin no more. Go and do not live in sin, but go and live in the forgiveness that you have is a gift of God by his Spirit to me. It is something that I live in the Spirit of my God through faith in Christ my Lord. It is called repentance, contrition and faith. Knowing my sin, feeling the sting of sin in me, as we talked earlier about death, knowing that I have sinned against my God, and pleading the merits of Christ only because there is nothing in me, no good thing, by which I can be justified on my own. And believing and trusting for my life, my entire life, in the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That is to live in the forgiveness of sins, to live in continuing repentance. And that is what Jesus said in Matthew. For when Christ Jesus said, repent, he indicated by that term that our entire life is to be one of repentance, contrition and forgiveness, contrition and faith. Repentance, contrition and faith are the two components of repentance. Contrition is the deep sorrow in terror over my sins and to what they mean, and faith in the word of God that delivers to me life in the forgiveness of sins, life in the kingdom of God.
I think without the word of God, you simply cannot understand that you're completely hopeless condition. And as soon as you wander away from the word of God, you start putting other things out there. But I think that completely, completely hopeless. That's where you end up. That's where the law ends up putting you. Completely hopeless. And if you go anywhere, if you go to your own feelings or you look at your own life, you'll end up at that same place.
I'm not going to find what I'm looking for in my life.
And what's hard for people to understand is you go, well, comfort comes from the word of God. Go, what do you mean? How do I know all these things? How do I know I'm really forgiven? How do I know that I'm going to be saved? I mean, I don't feel any different now than I did yesterday. Look at the word of God. That is where your answer lies, and that's where the comfort lies.
That's where the gift is given to you. It is by faith in that it is received and becomes a part of you. St. Paul, Phil, was really pointed in it when he said, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is to sin no more. For he that has died to sin is freed from it, as the scriptures will tell us. He will not sin anymore. Well, where did we die to that sin so that I do not sin anymore? When I was given my faith to trust in him who loved me and gave himself for me, and in him who is life.
We almost want empirical proof for things. You know, you want to look at your life and go, I can look at, you know, step A through C. I do them now. I've got them down. But that's not where our proof lies.
No, the proof lies in the word of Christ preached to us, the written word of Christ that says you are forgiven of all your sins. In baptism, you see it right there with the water and the word together poured upon the person. You see it when the bread and the wine and the body and blood of Christ are placed into the individual's mouth. There is your visible. That's where you look. That's where you see it. That is life in Christ Jesus, life in the kingdom of God.
We can, you know, like I say, we can't really prove all those things, but we do rely on them because, oh yeah, the guy who said all those things said 3 days and I will rebuild this temple.
And
oh my
God. Rose,
and
just
he
like
did.
He said.
So
just
I am like going to, so if you want to have trust in somebody, you can have trust in all kinds of people. They have give you good arguments or anything. In fact, somebody said, you know, I'm not even going to argue about evolution versus creationism. I can't prove creation any more than they can prove evolution, except for one thing. My guy rose from the dead. So I am going to believe what he told me. That's where you're, you know, when Christ, when, what does Paul say? If Christ be not raised, we are yet in our sin and our faith is in vain.
Yeah, you're dead.
Because that is true.
Yes.
Then it would have meant he was just a good example for us and we better do well. Well, doesn't mean that at all. It means salvation was won for us by the guy who was raised from the dead. And you can cling to Christ. That's what Luther always said. And that's in the end is what that's what you do. That's where you go for your surety. Anything he says is true.
Yeah,
I
so
know that.
Our certainty becomes not in us receiving the hearing the absolution. And okay, we're going to go out and we're going to try to do well. Of course you're going to try to
yes.
do better.
You even say yes. that in the private confession. I want to do better.
Yeah.
Of course you do.
Of course we do. Of course we want to be better Christians. Of course we want to, you know, to live according to the things of God. But to live apart from sin is either lived in Christ, by faith in Christ, or we're going to fail. And I know we're going to go out there and fail. So here's where it comes. Christ said our entire life is to be one of repentance, and repentance being contrition, that sorrow over our sins and terror of facing God in the nakedness of our sin, but faith as well. Faith in the words of Christ to us, your sins are forgiven. And that is the faith in which we live, and that is the faith in which St. Paul said, Christ lives in me, so that the life that we now live, we live by that faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That faith that when I go out into the world, my life is ordered by the word of God that I trust completely without any reservations whatsoever. That when I hear that absolution, I have faith in those words. They are not just words telling me, calling me to turn over a new leaf or try to do better the next time, but it is to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So where will I be? I will be in the divine service. I will be in his word daily. I will be receiving his body and blood in the Holy Supper. I will renew my baptismal covenant daily. And it doesn't come to me, the forgiveness doesn't come to me because I do all of these things.
Right.
But it comes to me because in word and sacrament, this is where these things are delivered to me. This is where my faith is strengthened so that I may do as Christ told the woman who told us, go and sin no more. That is, go and live your life in faith to the Son of God. Hear his word and believe it. Receive his body and blood to strengthen that faith. Live in the baptism you have. That is your identity in Christ Jesus. In other words, it is all Christ Jesus in you, through you, and for you, delivered to you by his precious word.
The delivery, we have the delivery system, which is the word of God, sacraments. And I can understand why they would argue that absolution confession would also be considered a sacrament because of that's so important.
Because it delivers to
that's
us
right.
those words and promises of Christ. You're listening to Classroom 1 here at KNNA LP FM 95.7, and if you have some questions you'd like to address to Phil and I, please address them in a card or a note to KNNA Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be glad to get an answer out to you just as quickly as we can. This is Classroom 1.